Looking then over the eastern end of it, over the gate, where the four pillars were, we remembered how low and wide the gate was as against the door into the tabernacle there in the background, much narrower, much taller, and between it there was the altar here, the copper altar of burnt sacrifice, and also between that and the door and the laver itself. Looking down from the north, we see again the altar here on the left, and there the laver, and again the five pillars at the door there. You begin to see behind the outer court, that fine twine linen. We can see in the foreground here how we can only just see the silver capitals on the ring of the guy ropes, and the fine twine linen as it encompassed the whole courtyard. And yet over the far side we can see the timber or the acacia wood, which gave us that lovely picture of the believer hidden in Christ as a living testimony to the world. Copper altar then paints the burnt sacrifice and offering, all that was done there, the horns that pointed outward and upwards. You could do much, but you haven't the time to go into the detail. The labour, the place of washing for the hands and the feet, to make sure it was a pure walk as we do the service of the Lord. Here again we get quite a intense view of the not individual believer, but the believers together in unity in their effort of evangelism and testimony before the world. How in weakness of the timber, as we see humanity figured there, we have strength and unity one with the other, and also through the work of the Holy Spirit by those ropes, pins, and also the rods between them. Coming closer then to our subject tonight, which is these coverings, we come again to the door. We note there's five pillars, again in copper, crowned in gold, the wooden pillars overlaid here in gold, gold always speaking of the deity of Christ and the holiness of God. And we can see three of the four curtains. Going from the center outwards, you can see the multicolours there that we saw in the gate, the blue, the purple, and the fine twine linen. We can see something there of the goat's curtain, and this outer curtain, which of course is the badger skin. But between those two there is another one, as we shall discover. We have another reminder of how we are pegged into the work of the cross. The pillar went into the socket, it also went into the capital, and how we are grounded in and on the work of Christ. But here we come to concentrate now this evening on the badger skin, dowdy appearance. We'll elaborate a little more on that. The ram skin, with the emphasis on the fact of it being dyed red. And also here the goat's curtain, or the covering of the tent over the tabernacle. The goat's curtain, or curtains, linked together as you'll see there, in fact more clearly here, and you'll see that there are a thickening line, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on the left, 4 on the right, and then what looks like a spine down the center. These were 11 strips that were sewn together, and in the center there, or as near center, are 50 clasps of copper. We'll go into that in a little more detail. And the 11th curtain, as we saw a little earlier, was folded over on the front. We'll go back to that and see that a little later. Then finally, this curtain, called the tabernacle, which the previous one, known as the tent, covered and preserved. This is a glorious picture of the church itself. You'll notice a finer detail, but very relative and important. It doesn't quite touch the ground either side. Or put it this way, it shouldn't. It's 2 cubits shorter than its previous curtain, the goat's curtain, and in similar vein to its predecessor, it is linked together, and it is made out of 10 curtains, not 11, 5 either side, and those couplings, as we see here, are in actual fact tashes of glue, or loops of glue, which are then joined together by rings, not of copper this time, but also gold. The needlework here is spoken of as being cunning, giving an idea of the details, which is over and above the quality of the previous one, the goat's curtain. And again, you can find those 5 lines, if you look carefully in each, joined together. And on this particular curtain, we have these cherubim. Doesn't say in scripture how many, but in actual fact, my mother, who did the embroidery here, deemed it necessary to put 3 on one and 2 on the other. What for, I do not know, but I can avidly remember as a kiddie laughing my socks off at some of the expressions that were on some of the faces. I've grown to appreciate things a little better, but my humour hasn't got any better. So there, very quickly then, is a little idea of these curtains. I stepped back again to help you remember the badger skin, the ram skin dyed red, the goat skin, the goat's curtain, which of course was the tent over the tabernacle itself, which is that beautiful curtain with the cherubim and the blue, purple, and scarlet. Somebody could, yes, just 2 seconds there, a couple of more, I remind myself. Should we do the wicked thing of having taken the slide down and the coverings off, this is what we would see. If you get time, I just want to take a fleeting look at the boards which supported the tent and its coverings and its skins. This is one interpretation of how they would have looked like. Some say they were solid planks, 10 cubits high. Others say that it would have been impossible to have mobilized all that lot. Well, I'm not here to go into that sort of detail tonight, but this is just one expression of how they would have looked like. Another thought, apart from the loss of an abundance of weight, you would have seen also something of the glory of that curtain through the apertures in the individual boards. There we see them again, removing the veil as well. The position of the furniture that we'll have a look at next week, God willing, and also the 4 pillars, not 5 pillars, reduced to 4, would have supported the veil. Now here we get one individual board of the tabernacle side. You'll notice it has 2 uprights, 2 sockets, talks of 2 tenons and 2 sockets, and it also has 5 ringlets or rings in the side of it to receive the staves that were pushed down the sides. Here is one all put together. You see how there's 2 to each board. You see the 5 rods that went right through. Those who are sitting a little nearer may be able to discern that the top one didn't quite reach all the way across. There's 2 missing on the left hand side. 5 first on the second one down, the middle one runs right the way through, and a similar situation with the bottom 2. We'll have to see if we get into the detail of that a little later on. Thank you, Alec. Now, if you'd like to turn to Exodus in chapter 26, we'll mention a few verses there. You do, of course, get 2 accounts of the details of the plan and also the construction of the tabernacle. Here we're thinking of chapter 26 and also 36. But for the sake of time, we'll confine ourselves just to the bare references of the things that we'll be looking at tonight. Verse 1, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue, purple, and scarlet, with cherubim, of skillful work, or cunning work, shalt thou make them. Drop down, please, to verse 7. I shall make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle, or a tent upon the tabernacle. Compare that with the reference in chapter 36 and verse 14. 11 curtains thou shalt make. Dropping down to verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering of, for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above the badger skins. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing up. Verse 31, and I shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of skillful work. With cherubim shalt it be made. And I shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be made of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And I shall hang up the veil under the clasps, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Pray God will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. And to try and do the impossible between now and 9 o'clock. This will be one of those evenings when I don't forget that we do finish at 9, not 9:15. But perhaps next time you can bring your sleeping bags. We'll first of all recognize the fact that when we're dealing with the badger skin and also the ram skin dyed red, that they are both called coverings and not curtains. Well, of course, they would have been a multiplicity of skins joined together. I don't quite think a badger would come that big. We're not in the day of prehistoric monsters or anything like that at all. Some have even have gone as far as to say that it was more likely to have been more of a seal, the skin of a seal, or a mountain-type stag. There again, we're not here to argue the toss over that. I will satisfy ourselves with the badger. Because I think particularly for me, anyway, knowing what the badger is back home in England, a bit of a pain in the neck for the local farmer, actually, the way he burrows around and messes up things and chews at roots and so on and so forth, but it is essentially the qualities of this skin. Now, when you think that the Lord clothed the children of Israel, or more specifically, he clad their feet with sandals made of badger skin, you can realize how tough they needed to be. And little like our synthetic soles, pathetic things that they are, not our synthetic soles, but the soles of our shoes, I hasten to add, that wear out far too quickly for our pocket's sake, isn't it amazing to think that that same quality material is the outer shell, which is part of the protection of that amazing tabernacle covering it. I've listed some of the qualities here that in itself would have been totally weather, water, dust, heat, missile, and thorn protective and totally unable to penetrate it, would any of those things at all have achieved. And doesn't this speak something beautifully of Christ our Saviour as he lived this life down here upon earth? That therein that particular one who came to exhibit the perfect life, he was totally impervious to sin by every form of every missile that the devil could have thrown at him. And doesn't it also come back home to us that we too need to have backs as thick as a rhinoceros's skin, as greasy as a duck, so that we can shed off pretty well most things that the world would rain upon us, and as broad as a rhinoceros. Because boy, are we going to need it in this world, aren't we? To live out practical lives as Christians living on earth, but whose head is somewhere in the glory. It's one thing to be heavenly minded, but to be impractical down here on earth, we might as well be up there, mightn't we? And yet, on the other hand, we need to develop a hardness, but without insensitivity, though, to the needs that are still of those around about us. Another interesting factor about this is, of course, its colouring. It wouldn't have been the most attractive. And I'm just pleased that the Lord didn't pick those to be saved by their looks. Otherwise, I don't think I'd have got anywhere near out of hell at all. When they said looks, I thought it meant books, and so I stood first in the queue. And that's as far as it went with me. But I think here we have something of a dowdy mixture of the browns, the greys, and maybe even something of the blacks, wouldn't we? This was a tunnelling creature, rarely seen actually on the surface. If he was, he was scurrying from one burrow to another or under the undergrowth. And he would seek to be camouflaged from predators. rough dogs would get hold of the English badger and rip him to shreds. And the poor thing used to run scared for its life. But here we have something, though, of the situation as was with our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3. No beauty that we should desire him. He comes to his own. His own reject him. His own don't even recognize him. The world in general knew him not. And yet it was necessary, we hinted on this Sunday too, didn't we, for him to come in this form and in this fashion in order that we could see the Heavenly Father through him. There was nothing of his personal self that would have drawn us to him. It was his nature and his character. And sometimes we have to be very careful with this, don't we? Some especially that look a little more beautiful than me, that the world doesn't run after us because of our looks or may even be our personalities. We can soon be drawn away by a particular person, but not what is in that person. Let us seek that those that we seek to follow are godly men and godly women, who we can draw near to and invest time in, and learn by, and be able to confide in, and be instructed by as well. In actual fact, it's interesting to know what the world did think of our Lord, isn't it? The woman of Samaria, just a weary traveller, that happened to be sitting on a well. The carpenter's son, that was another one, wasn't it? One who chipped away at the wood. A chippy, as we call him back home in England. A gardener, a stranger, even Peter saw that ghostly figure coming across the water there, made his knees knock, didn't it? Even a follower of the Lord couldn't really discern him at times when his own spiritual life may have been to low ebb. Others today, in average, as you would talk to folks in the ministry back home in England, oh, he was a good man. Or he was a religious man. A man of dubious origins. A man of who I only use his name in vain. I'll never, never forget that. And that was an Englishman. A white Englishman. In his late 50s. Who had gone out during the war years to win the war for England and all that sort of talk. Yet to know that Jesus Christ had anything to do with Almighty God, let alone the fact that he was the Son of God, was a complete foreign thing to him altogether. As far as he was concerned, it was a name that he used in vain. in fact, in blasphemy. He was indeed, wasn't he, the lowly man of sorrows. Moving on then, we'll refer to the ram-skin dyed red. I think this is a beautiful one, the adage there of the skin being dyed red. For here we get something really of not only the ram, that substitute animal used in sacrifice, but also to acquire the dye with which to dye this particular covering or skin, it had to be extracted from a worm that itself had to dye and was then heated until it became a powder or crushed to a powder, and then it was used to bring out this most vivid scarlet, which was quite an expensive colour. And there's much in there that we could interpret, really, couldn't we, of what it cost our Lord to bleed and die and produce that flood, that fountain of cleansing blood from the side of our blessed Lord in order that we might be purged worshippers as we are today. This covering, not a curtain, it had no measure either, as did the badger skin, and surely there is no measure to the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross, is there? And yet again we find that this lies underneath the badger skin. And this is interesting, as it would talk again of something of the submissive aspect of the life of Christ, under submission to the Heavenly Father. If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass away. But it wasn't, thank God, was it? And he stooped into this situation, and he drank that cup right dry, in order that that cup of Psalm 23 for you and I would overflow and be such a blessing. Not only there at the cross, but in many aspects all through his life, it was one total walk of subjection, even from that early age of 12, where he sought to be about his Father's business. By the references, speak of it being his meat and his drink. We think too, as we have already mentioned, with Abraham, we think of the ram being a substitute animal. When we think of the consecration of Aaron, we think of two rams. And also when we think of the very word itself, being that of a strength or a quality, then we start to think of the original meaning of the word, which in actual fact is strength. The ram is a picture and a quality of strength. So we've had a visitor who's taken most of the literature out of the rack. Probably uses it. Dear, oh dear. This would bring us back, of course, to the early times in Exodus, when we can think of the Passover, can't we, of the doorposts and the lintel being again applied with the blood, and the strength of that was, and the coverage it afforded to those that were the right side of that doorway. It afforded protection not only there, but also the door to the fold of the sheepfold. And again, as we think of the ramskin, we also are taken back and reminded of the work that God did there in the Garden of Eden. Man sought a covering to cover himself in respect to his guilt and his sin. But that wasn't adequate, nor was it proper in the eyes and the sight of God, and therefore there was the first slaying and the first sacrifice of animals in order that skins could cover over and make themselves respectable in the sight of God. So we can consider here something of the consecration, the devotion, the submission, and the strength and protection that is afforded by this covering of the ram skin that was dyed red. So then we have these two coverings then. The one of the outside of the life of Christ, the badger skin, and here the inner working and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so vividly demonstrated to us in the ram skin dyed red. Then we come to these two other curtains, not coverings, curtains, which were nevertheless in themselves coverings. Now, that could sound a little contradictory if we're not careful. But it's interesting to notice then that the goat skin and the actual tabernacle itself are the curtains, and the ram skin and the badger skin were the coverings. Also another difference is, these two sets of curtains that we're looking at now were woven, as the other two, of course, were skins. They were obviously a life that was lived when we come to think of the curtains, and the skins would refer to a life that was deceased or poured out, and yet through it there is a meaning and a living message continuing from it. So this goat's hair curtain then was a tent or a protective covering. It was slightly larger all the way around than its curtain that it covered, which was the tabernacle, the fine twine linen with the blue, the purple and the scarlet woven in it. A covering more than and larger than, and it was made up of those 11 strips, if you remember, which were then joined together, which made a total of 11, as we say, and just at the door, that 11th one was turned over, much as the way in which you may make your bed in the morning, or as some young people may not make their bed in the morning, looking anywhere in particular. And then again, it's interesting to see the way in which these curtains are separated. The 5 and the 6, again, are very indicative of man, aren't they? Of the number of man, the weakness of man, bringing to 11. Its length was 30 cubits. Here we have the thought of 10 times 3. We see the work of the Trinity, of course, in the 3, and the 10 in the responsibility which was met both towards God and towards man. So there was ample coverage then over the other, and it also concealed from view, from the world, something of which is here, of the nature of the believer and Christ in the believer. When we think again of goat's hair being used, we think immediately, don't we, of John the Baptist in the desert crying as a prophet, as a forerunner. And as you go back into the Old Testament even further, we see many of the Old Testament characters again mentioning here and there something of their differing type of clothing from the other. A form of separation, if you like. And this, I believe, is something of the thinking behind this goat's hair curtain. It would speak of something of the Christian as separated from the world, being in the world, but not of the world. I speak of separation, but not isolation. And we need to get this very much sorted out, I think, in this day and age where there are so many denominations, where some believe that if you aren't of this particular denomination, you can't be on your way to heaven. God forbid. And nor is heaven going to be a series of pigeonholes or little rooms with little velvet doors hanging over the front of them, where there's this denomination, that denomination, or the other. Where there is a genuine born-again believer, there can fellowship to a great extent be had, and the blessings in it and its relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, we truly are. But in respect to our relationship to the world, we need to be careful how we are separated from it and are known to be separated from it, even by our mode of dress and the way in which we carry on. And again, we can go back, as we recently mentioned, I think in January sometime, from Song of Solomon and Queen of Sheba, how it was impressed upon her mind the nature, the attitudes, the dress, etc., etc., of the way in which these, the servants of Solomon, used to go around their master and their king's business. The other thing I want to impress here before we move on is these copper clasps. As these curtains are joined together, it is lovely to think here just for a moment that not only do they unite us together, but they remind us of how we are united together. And this copper again would take us out, wouldn't it, into the courtyard to that brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering, where we stand in the good of, and will do on into eternity. That enduring quality of its abiding nature, the reason that even as there, as we are much in the believer's holy, separated life before God, and not obviously before the world, because we're concealed, we're covered over, aren't we, by those two skin coverings. And here the copper would speak of how we are united and yet separated. United together and united with our Lord and Heavenly Father, and yet very much separated from the world in our holy living before God. It also would speak about the outward show that we can make of our life to the world. It would cause us to consider and remember that God isn't fooled by anybody. And what about the holiness of what's going on in here? We might have a lot of technology up here. We can even stand on a platform and carry on and live for goodness knows how long and be able to recite scripture and have photographic memories and so on and so forth. Be able to dot the I's and cross the T's. It's an incredible depth. But you know, if there's nothing living on here of a holy nature, the whole lot's like a tingling symbol, isn't it? There's no compassion in our heart for our needy brothers and sisters in Christ, or even for those outside of this place. And indeed, we've got some serious rethinking to do. Hastening on, though, to the tabernacle curtain itself. 10 strips divided into 5, joined together by those blue tashes and also the golden clasp. We find that the total length here matches up with the total length of the linen around the courtyard, 280 cubits. And I think that's a lovely marry-up. But here again, we've got two very, very separate situations. The outer court was the believer before the world. And here we have inside the believer before God, in worship, there, as it were, over the pieces of the furniture, supported by the boards, and in our worship before God. Would you notice here too also that we have a difference in the lifting between the veil and also this particular tabernacle curtain. With the tabernacle curtain, we have the fine twine linen mentioned first. But when we come to the veil, we find it starts with the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twined linen. It is because we, if we're going to stand before God, we need the righteousness of Christ right there first. And so it is that when we come to this lovely curtain, we find that it's listed first, the fine twined linen, then the blue, then the purple, then the scarlet. The blue will remind us of our heavenly relationship. The purple of our reign with Christ in that coming day. But meantime, as we've been thinking, especially in prayer, of the scarlet, which would remind us of the sufferings of Christ, and therefore also the sufferings of Christians in service for Christ. 28 at school and with a calculator now these days, I find that 28 divides 7 by 4. Made perfect in the 7 and 4 through the Gospels
and also the universal outreach that comes from them, we have this perfection and standard whereby we can stand in the presence of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. We have already touched on the fact that this 28 cubits means that in fact we cannot touch the floor either side as it was draped over the framework. We speak of something of the resurrection nature of the New Testament church, still in the world, but not into the ground. It was designed, they say, possibly to stand equal to the height of the silver sockets of the boards. I haven't really checked that out myself, but it's an interesting point, and eloquently speaks again of the church awaiting its immediate revelation and translation into heaven itself. Meantime, we are in this scene, we are in this desert place, and we are to relate to it. The loops of blue, the heavenly links, the clasps of gold, the divine nature which we have. They give us then again our unity, one with the other, before God, which of course is in Christ Jesus. Then of course we must remember the cherubim. These were, of course, the beings that were used to activate the judgments of God. But here is not judgment against us so much as it is us, godly, using distinguishing judgment between what is right, what is wrong. Or in another expression that easily falls into my mind, rightly dividing the word of God. Rushing on, we'll have a very quick look at the veil, which was of cunning and skillful needlework. Because this again would speak something of the life, not of the believer, but so much of Christ in the believers, of Christ and his particular life. Cunning and skillful needlework. A superior life, therefore superior in its detail. Supported by four pillars, not like the outside where there was five, which depicted the five apostles and all those other things that we brought before you. But here we have the life of Christ, supported by the four gospel writers. And so we get beautifully that panoramic, detailed view of the life of Christ. It has a separating nature from the holy and the holy's place. And it wasn't so much to separate the mercy seat as it was to prevent us from going into the immediate presence of God. And this is the wonder work, isn't it, of Calvary, that this veil was, before Calvary, one piece. The life of Christ was not to be separated or segmented. Even when they were sitting there at the base of the cross making sport, they cast lots for his vesture, didn't they? It was woven in one piece. And the life of Christ is one beautifully intense, detailed, perfect work. And it's beautiful to look upon through the means of the Gospels, from their four varying aspects. And it is nothing but pure, sacred, sanctified revelation through the interpretation of the Holy Spirit, and has been preserved to us to today. Also, there's the thought that it is concealed his presence, as did his body, his flesh, and yet chinks of it were seen there at the Transfiguration, weren't they? But now for us today, it has been rent from the top to the bottom, or as the Apostle says, from right in the midst. It's not a little corner been ripped off so it can poke our nose round the corner. It is a complete and utter clear break. Noticing again from the top to the bottom. Signifying how it was done, not by a man, but by God himself. And it was a clear break. It wasn't a tappy break, was it? Sometimes when you try and rend some material, some rend, some don't. And so you have a fragmented, frayed edge. It was a clear cut rip. from top to bottom. And it would have dropped and it would have hung limp either side, and it would have been a clear way straight on into his presence. You know, should we be spared some time, would we have time to go into the offerings and things like this, we would realize how intensely sacred was that presence. And how it is such a high privilege that we can come so boldly yet reverently, as we were thinking Sunday, into the presence of God and enjoy it, and enjoy the liberty and the joy of it. And again, on the front of this veil, we see the cherubim doing their work of guarding, as in the days of Eden. But a source of wise judgment is thought of here again, not the judgment against sin. That was dealt with outside of the tabernacle in the courtyard. Just to finally wrap it all up by making a brief statement concerning the boards. Those boards stood up. We read there in Exodus 26, and that is a profound statement. For they were 10 cubits high, which was a monstrous height. And we cannot stand ourselves in any shape or form at all, can we? And in order to make this a rigid framework to uphold the testimony of the Lord in these various coverings, they themselves needed to be linked together strongly. And so we read of these two tenons, or even more precisely, two hands, which gripped hold of and into the silver sockets, which again would remind us of the redemptive work of Christ, and the price particular that was paid. And then again, we can think of the bars that shot through, some say all on the outside, some say some in, through the center, and also on the outside. But then again, when we come to those major weak points, on the corners there, there's rings at the top and the bottom, and there's a double board structure, which you'll read of in Scripture, that reinforce the corners. And so all these individual boards, or individual believers, pegged together one way or another, linked together, form one stronghold. And there are weak links in chains, aren't there? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Bit of a conundrum, but it's very true, isn't it? And yet at every corner there is that which would not only speak of unity, but strength in unity. And it's not until you get all this detail given to you in Exodus 26:15-29 that finally it then says, overlay it all in gold. And that is really the finishing, isn't it? And if we would only seek to continually be all overlaid in gold, it will keep a pure unity amongst the saints, wouldn't it? It would help us then to be a lot more pure in our thought life towards not only the Lord, but towards one another. There'd be fewer foul-ups amongst us all. And so I think we really must wrap it up and leave it there, but just to praise God for the wonder of the revelation of his scripture and the enriching of our thoughts along some of these lines. May you be tempted then to have a look at these scriptures and discern other things as the Lord gives you help, and so enrich your appreciation of your precious Saviour and Lord. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we do bless you for the wonder of your written page. And there from the digging of it and digging through it, Lord, you are pleased to reveal yourself to us. And also the station which you have called us to be. That we should be linked so closely with you. And it would remind our hearts that we need to be holy in our mind as well as in our heart. In order that we should not only walk before you, but also as a good testimony before men. Father, we realize afresh in this evening something of our high calling, the intensity of our responsibility. And Lord, we thank you it hasn't been left to us to manage and work it out ourselves. but with your help. And we thank you for the energies of thy Holy Spirit. Pray, our Father, that more and more we may be made conscious of our need to spend more and more time with you and the things of yourself and the people of yourself. We might ultimately be more effective as we live and work in the sphere that we're placed in. We thank you then again, our Father, as we read in that precious prayer of our Saviour, how he and thyself are one, and we and thyself and thy Father are one. And we love thee, and we know that thou dost love us. And so, Father, we seek to abide together in that unity through thy Spirit. So, Father, we ask that as we separate, you go before us. Keep us cleaving, we do pray. And again, our God, we will be careful to remember our dear brother, Uncle Ben, and take him before you. Lord, that you will be gracious to give them a good night's rest, we pray, and alleviate that pain and suffering we ask in our Saviour's precious name, and for his glory. Amen. Amen.